have been on the receiving end of a lot of encouragement when we have what has become known as Church Eat Church. I can tell you when that was introduced to this area. I mean, it was the Estes congregation. Alan, it was January of 1987 that we went against the norm and we had an early afternoon service for a weekend gospel meeting. And the reason was we were going to have for the first time one of our beloved brothers who's now with the Lord, the late Brother Neil Pryor, to hold the first of a number of meetings that would eventually be held by him here. But he said, I can only come in January. We'd never had a January meeting before. That didn't seem biblical. And we certainly had not had a 1 o'clock service and not have a, at the time, 6 o'clock service, now 5. We'd never done that before. But to get Neil Pryor, we went unbiblical, and we did that, you know. So we started doing that with each of our meetings. And then before you know it, this congregation and that congregation and various other congregations all around. So there are a lot of places now that are doing this sort of thing. And I've been on the receiving end of encouragement about, now you know, I mean, you know that our expectation is much less for the service after our big meal. So you just cut in half about what you normally do, and that will be fine. And I have given that kind of encouragement to several guys myself. So in conclusion, well, appreciate Brother Brian mentioning our theme in prayer today. I love this theme, victory in Jesus. The way that, I mean, Brother Greg, excuse me, the way that Brother Greg phrased it is so true that we have won the victory, or Christ has won for us the victory. In other words, the victory has been won. The victory is ours. And you know, that could be true for every single person on the planet if they would. Do you remember, for instance, when Paul was appealing to Agrippa in that great chapter of Acts 26? Boy, I would like to have been there for this occasion because of the evangelistic fervor of the Apostle Paul. He was pleading with Agrippa. He was pleading with Herod Antipas II, Bernice, their sister, or Agrippa's sister, to become just as he was, except, and I can assume that he would hold up his hands with the chains around them and the chains around his ankles and perhaps a chain even around his neck. And he would appeal to them that with much persuasion or with little persuasion. You know, Agrippa had said, Paul, with a little persuasion, you'd persuade me to become a Christian. And we don't know if he was serious about that or making light of that. As far as we know, he did not accept the invitation. But that is what the Lord wants. And that is what we want. That for every person, you know, one way that we can love our enemies is that we would not even want our worst enemy to be lost. If you understand what being lost is, then you would not want someone to be lost. And so as we think about that and pray about that, we're thankful for this emphasis. Our text actually begins in verse 55. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Now, those are rhetorical questions. There is no death, or there is no victory in death if without the Lord, without that great body of information that precedes this text in 1 Corinthians 15. Where is your sting? There is no sting to death when you have the certainty of what Paul knew was certainty. And then he gives the rest of the text in verse 57 before that concluding admonition in verse 58. Thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's exactly where we are today. You know, when Paul wrote Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How in the world could a person say that unless he knew what he was talking about. An inspired speaker and writer of Scripture to say, if I live, if I breathe, and that's the most literal way that verse can be translated, for me to breathe is Christ. And not to breathe would be gain, because I would be ushered into the presence of the Lord. You don't take apostolic statements lightly. You take them just as seriously as they're designed to be. This man knew exactly what he was talking about, and that's why that we are here to celebrate the victory, as we have this morning, to celebrate the victory that has been won in our behalf, and now it's up to us to continue to stay on that track where, as Paul again would say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, the crown of life is not for me only, but to all of those who love his appearing. Now, three observations as quickly as I can. First of all, we are a people of victory. I remember the song, rather sad romantic song from back in the day, that went something like, everybody loves a winner. That's why no one loves me. I forget the artist. You wouldn't want to remember someone like that. But that's the way he felt as a result of a broken romance. But we do love winning. And we don't want to lose. We hate to lose. A lot to learn from losing, but not in the ultimate battle. We are delivered from sin simply by the grace of God. I hope you can see that okay on the slide. We have this victory not because of our own efforts, but because if it were not for the goodness and the grace of God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, there'd be no hope for anybody. No one is so good except our sinless, beautiful little ones who are not yet accountable for their behavior. No one could have the hope of eternal life without the gift of God. Grace, a gift that is not deserved. We receive a lot of those, don't we? But boy, this one is the ultimate one. And then secondly, we would have no hope if it were not for the cross of Jesus. And by the way, as the book of Acts clearly points out, the cross of Jesus is significant only in the fact, or at least ultimately in the fact, that the tomb is empty. We've just been singing about that too. I believe that the tomb is empty. It is. No one could have been more shocked about the resurrection of Jesus than the apostles, to whom the Lord made a prediction every time that he made the prediction of his coming death, never without also promising his victorious resurrection. All the other religions in the world are based upon someone who is entombed somewhere or someone who has never existed in terms of idol worship. Only Christianity is based upon an empty tomb. But it is the cross that was necessary before the tomb where our sins were taken in the life and death of our precious Lord and the shedding of his blood. If you'll back up just a bit earlier into chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verses 9 and 10, Paul again, on the one hand, sounds a bit boastful, but on the other hand, really could not be more humble. When he talks about, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, what was he? He was an apostle. He had brotherhood-wide authority. He was inspired of the Holy Spirit. What he spoke were not words of his own, they were his own vocabulary, but the thoughts were from the Lord, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 11. And when he wrote, the same thing, and that's why we have it preserved for us. In the providence of God, the Word of God is going to be here long after we are gone. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord himself says, Matthew 24, 35, my words will not pass away. And so when Paul says in verse 9 about being the least of the apostles, it wasn't because that he was last on the list in terms of becoming an apostle. You know, the 13th apostle, after Matthias had been replaced or selected to be to replace Judas. It wasn't for that reason that he was the least. He was the least because he had persecuted the church of the living God, he says. That was the way that he viewed himself. It sounds very similar to 1 Timothy 1:15. I am the chief of sinners, or Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am number one. I am first. And one reason that's a great text is because Paul is saying, if there's hope for me, there's hope for you. There's hope for everyone. There's hope for every last one, regardless of what they have done, where they have been. If they will repent, if they will turn, as the Thessalonians had to turn from the worship of idols to worship the living God. That was a 180-degree turn. And so as we think about making turns in our lives, repenting, and so he did when he learned the truth. I'm not fit to be an apostle, he says, but, goes on to verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by the grace or the gift of God. And by the way that he had carried out his assignment given to him after Ananias had come to reveal the gospel to him in Damascus, immediately began preaching the word. Immediately upon his baptism into Christ, this is an implication, by the way, but he was also immersed with the Holy Spirit. That gives us two actual accounts of Holy Spirit baptism, chapters 2 and 10 of Acts, but one implied in chapter 9. And so he immediately began with the message that God delivered to him to proclaim, and he went to his execution doing just that. He said, that grace was not in vain toward me. God gave me the opportunity. God opened the door. God turned me from persecutor to proclaimer. And his gift was not in vain. Well, you contrast that with so many people we know and love, some of whom have started out very, very well, including gospel preachers, who started out very, very well. But for whatever reason, the day came where they turned their back upon the Lord and lived as though they would be all right just on their own merit. No, there is no merit. And so as we think about not I, he says, did all of this, but the grace of God that is within me. Notice with Paul, it's never about Paul. I know there are times where he has to say, you know, I outlabored them all and that kind of thing, but it's because he was always being attacked. And there were those who said, oh, he wasn't there when the others were there walking with the Lord all through Galilee, Judea, Perea, even Samaria. And so he had to defend his apostleship and the right. That's one reason why that he had to see the Lord raised from the dead. That was one of the qualifications for being an apostle. You had to be a witness. And Doug will tell you that the word witness is really in the New Testament the same word for martyr. When you sign up, you're willing to give your life if necessary. It's also true for us today that when we sign up for this life, we understand that the cause that we love may require life of us. We're also destined for the glory of God. Why? Well, number one, again, the grace of God. Number two, the cross of Jesus. And then number three, in response to the grace of God, cross of Jesus, the empty tomb, we believe. We believe. Some of us are taught from the very moment that we're brought into the world the way of the Lord, and we understand how incredibly fortunate we are. I don't know how many students that I have had that would say outside the classroom, I do not know all of these stories that the other students know. I was not raised this way. And you know, they're not coming to talk about complaining about how difficult the course may be or all it is that they do not understand in terms of background or context. They're coming with sadness that they did not have the opportunity that most of us here take for granted. And bless their hearts, about all you can do is give them a big old bear hug and encourage them and pray with them and say you're going to do great because you want to. Those who don't care will not do well, but you care, and you're going to be fine. Have you noticed this quotation from Isaiah 64:4 that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 2:9? What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. I cannot imagine the glory of heaven. I really can't. I cannot imagine one eternal day. No night there. What I really cannot imagine is no aging process there. And I really do believe that we will know one another and we'll remember and we will share with each other and we'll rejoice and we will praise God without end, praise the Lord Jesus, be in the presence of what was the hope of the Jews, the presence of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but a whole lot more, including those who've gone before us that we love with our very life. And there are verses that indicate that. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, we have citizenship here in America, in these United States, but our real citizenship is in heaven, from where we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, living within you, the hope of glory. Hope means desire and expectation, the hope of heaven. Colossians 3:1-4, keep your mind set on things above, not on the things of the earth. Woo! How easy it is to be so consumed and overwhelmed with all of the things of the earth. And you know, we've got to a degree. I mean, we have jobs to perform. We have responsibilities to meet. We have children to raise. We have employers to please. We have a task, a mission to fulfill. I mean, life is full. What we've got to be sure is that everything is seen in the context of the eternal and not the temporal. That is the difference in a spiritual person and a person who is of the world. They see through earthly eyes, and the spiritual person sees through spiritual eyes. Everything else is in context of that. We are a people of victory. And again, one of those great texts, John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. And I think you know the rest of that. Believe God, believe also in me. Where I am, there you may be also. Number two, we know the power of victory. Here's a military setting series of words in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Each of the terms have that military context. I want to, before looking at that verse, remind you of another Pauline statement from Philippians 3:10. Paul is talking about the desires of his heart. That whole chapter deals with Jesus is our hope. Okay, now, I've already said it's never about Paul. It's always about God. It's always about Jesus. And we're striving to imitate that to the best of our ability. So in that verse, he says, I want to know him. Talking about Jesus. I want to know him. And I'm reading that for the first time, in fact, every time. And I'm saying, Paul, are you kidding me? If anybody knows the Lord, you know the Lord. I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection. Because Jesus promises, because I have been raised, so shall you be raised. And so we now look at these three terms. What do we have within us? Paul comes to the close of a chapter that is eloquent, but it's also deeply theological, with a very practical conclusion. Therefore, based upon all these truths, that we're definitely going to be raised from the tomb. We're going to be transformed, conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord from that time forward, without all of these things that consume us and all of these things that basically take us from this realm to the next. We too are going to be eternal. So he says, while we wait for that, be steadfast. Okay, here's a soldier at his post who will not move, who can't be moved. No one can entice him. No one can tempt him. No one except the taking of his life can remove him from the position that he has been assigned. And so when we come to our places, Greg also mentioned in his prayer a few moments ago that we take what we receive here today into our life this week, into the marketplace and in all other settings. Greg, I appreciate that so much. That is exactly the hope of every lesson, biblical lesson that is presented from a pulpit, that it begins application here, but it goes hopefully to you, and then we take it to all the people that we can influence, because you're in touch with people that we're not. And so in those positions, when we are challenged to be unfaithful, we're steadfast. And then he says, we're unmovable. You will not budge from your post. Unmovable, immovable. Why? Because my citizenship is in heaven. And I'm not going to do anything to jeopardize that. Not only that, I do not want to displease my Lord, who first was my Savior. And this is why the church is so incredibly invaluable to everyone that's a member of the church. We've got to have each other to be able to do that. We can't be an island out here somewhere, be isolated from our brothers and sisters in Christ, and expect to be steadfast and expect to be immovable. We need one another. Of course, ultimately and foremost, the Lord Himself. There's a story, I have forgotten the name of the exact general, but in the midst of the Civil War, Ulysses Grant sent to one of his generals, "Will you be able to maintain your position?" And just as quickly as receiving the note, he wrote it right back and sent it back to Grant, "We will remain here until we starve." Now, if that can be given to a cause that is of this world, doesn't it make sense that our greater cause would bring forth that kind of allegiance and that kind of devotion and that kind of commitment and dedication to the Lord's cause? And then he says, we are always abounding. That is to say, we are positive and we are progressive and we're growing, we're making progress. As soon as we're satisfied with where we are, we're falling back. But we're moving forward, we're advancing. And so as we advance militarily, we also advance in this spiritual war that we have with Satan and all of his devices. That's exactly what they are, designed for our destruction. We're going to be abounding in behalf of the Lord. And then thirdly, we enjoy the promise of victory. I suppose that you have done this as well. in some Bible study tools, you know, there are themes where you can look like there are topical Bibles, but there are also some sections in the back of Bibles that provide certain, you know, concordances, and but there are also some topical aids where you can take a one-word theme and then find all the places where, or at least some of the places where you can find that. There are entire tools devoted to that. But when it comes to the promises of God, you can look at a list where there's a promise of God, beginning with Genesis all the way to Revelation. You will not find one broken. Now, if you want to talk about character, you want to talk about someone who is the epitome of steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what is good to the salvation of the soul, it's God Himself. We're confident in what we know about these promises, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I know there are times when we get very tired and overwhelmed, and we don't know what the next move is or what the outcome is going to be. As you can imagine, our sister Alice Gann is going through a time like that, just like so many of you have gone through and all of us will go through eventually. And she needs all the help and all the prayers, words of comfort and encouragement that we can possibly give. But we will not give up. Sometimes if I hear someone say, I'm thinking about giving up my faith, and I will listen to whatever else they have to say, and then I will ask a very simple question: to whom, or then to what, are you going to turn? If you're going to give up on the God who made you in His image and the Savior who died for your sins that you could not go to hell, then to whom are you turning? You tell me someone who gives you greater promise than that. And usually there's no answer for that. It's like when the apostles were out there and in the ministry of Jesus in John 6, near the end of that chapter, and everybody that had been following Jesus for the wrong reason, for the next meal, for the next miracle, or they thought he was going to be taking on Rome with his military might because of the miraculous that he possessed. And boy, he spoke to them very clearly about what he was all about and what he was not about. And everybody went home but the 12. All of them left. And he turns around to the 12 and said, would you also go away? Are you following me for the wrong reason? And while Peter made so many mistakes, boy, he could not have been more on target when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. That's what we have. And how many times have we been sustained through just such promises as that? When we get tired in our labors for the Lord, like I can tell you, the trip to New Zealand and back is going to be wonderful, but also wearisome by the time we get back, right, Kevin? Because, see, when you go work with Kevin and Lynn, I mean, that's one thing that led to Kevin becoming a member of the Bible faculty. I went down there. Joan and I spent 2 weeks with them, and we came back. I said, when he's available, I want that guy to be a member of the Bible faculty. And by the grace of God, he has been our director of missions. But you're going to work. And sometimes you grow tired and weary. And I don't know, Joan, did it take 3 weeks to come over that, get over that trip, something like that? But what a wonderful weariness. Oh, what a wonderful weariness. To see someone added to the body of Christ that may not have been, but because of the group that worked there. You see, some of you getting ready to go to Haiti, right? In the middle of class this morning, Roy sends me a text reminding me, I'm not going to be here next Sunday. I'm going to be in Haiti. I knew that, Roy. Glad that you did. You know. Boy, you ought to see the things that they do, that they accomplish. You see, it's never futile if it's in the name of the Lord. It's never in vain. I made reference to Brother Dixon this morning. When Brother Dixon was a kid and was baptized up in Murray County, where Columbia is, one of the rural congregations, the person holding that gospel meeting, I've forgotten his name, person holding the gospel meeting went home so discouraged, so distressed. His wife said, what in the world? And he said, well, we only had one response. Some little boy named Dixon, baptized, thought he was a failure, only to become the great gospel preacher, song leader, president that he was. We also are comforted with the promise of a crown. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. Again, did we earn it? Did we deserve it? Absolutely not. But it's there for the receiving because of a gracious, good God who longs to be our Father. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, the idea of the fatherhood of God is not really a developed theme until Jesus comes into the world and says, when you pray, pray this way, our Father in heaven. They didn't really have, Abraham, they had that concept. But Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah, and that's what we need to seize on. I have a Father in heaven who wants me to be with him for eternity. Well, obviously, we did not have the opportunity to meet E.M. Bartlett, but we continue to be moved as we are about to sing our song of encouragement that has been the basis of our series of lessons today for Homecoming Decoration Day. By the way, in terms of Decoration Day, I meant to mention our roots with Estes go way back beyond the time that Joan and I began to attend here in the 70s and then ultimately preach here. Joan's grandparents, great-grandparents, her great-grandparents on her mother's side, the Williams, are buried over in the old Estes Cemetery. You know, we have two. There's old Estes and our newer cemetery. And so when Decoration Day is mentioned, we know what that means. We know how that feels to honor those who have gone before us. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I know of no better way or anything more to add to that than to invite you to accept the gracious invitation that the Lord himself is extending every time his word is presented. It is not a forced demand. It shows his respect for our free will, that we in and of our own heart, mind, and soul decide to give our all to him because he gave his all for us, and we're not sufficient to describe all of that. But we believe it. And the word belief biblically does not mean I think so, I hope so. No, I know so because of what has been revealed to us in this book that cannot be destroyed. I know there is at least someone here today who needs to respond to this invitation. I know that. In an audience of this size, I know there is someone who needs to come forward and give your heart to the Lord. And let us assist you as you obey him in being baptized into his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the certainty of his coming again. Could be today. Could be today. And the question for all of us, are we ready to receive the crown that he bestows upon us, not because we deserve it, but because he grants it to those who trust and obey? Let's celebrate our victory as we stand and sing.